J. Vernon McGee. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter uses a very apt illustration, and he uses a wonderful word, precious. A dear lady of my acquaintance, a real saint of God who's up in her 70s, really overworks this word precious. Everything is precious to her. She told me that I am precious. My radio program is precious. She told me that something I had said was precious, and people had given her a gift, and that was precious. And she had a precious time visiting with her friends, and they had a precious meal together. Well, precious is certainly a woman's word, but notice who uses it here. Simon Peter, the big, rugged fisherman. He speaks of the trial of our faith as being precious. Listen. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it may bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. J. Vernon continues, when I think of the testings in life, I am reminded of the deacon who got up in a testimony meeting in which the pastor had asked everyone to share their favorite verse. And this deacon got up and said, my favorite verse is, it came to pass. The minister looked up in wonder, and all the people were puzzled. And finally the pastor asked, brother, what do you mean your favorite verse is, it came to pass? The man replied, when I have troubles and trials, I just go to the Lord and praise him and say, I thank you, Lord, that it came to pass and not to stay. Anyway, Chuck Swindoll comments, we can't avoid the various troubles in life. I didn't know we had frogs in Alaska. We can't avoid various troubles in life, but we can accept the fact that God has purposed them for our good. We're to view them as opportunities for rejoicing in the work he is doing in our lives, challenging us so that he can change us. And all that's true, but how do we endure the process of trial and change? How do we keep from being overwhelmed and swept away by troubles? How do we keep the trials designed for our good from crushing us? When we look more closely at James's word, we see four important terms that he uses in this passage. Consider, know, ask, and endure. These words will help us answer the questions of how to handle troubles. In the original Greek, James 1 verse 2 begins not with troubles and not even with brothers and sisters. It begins literally, all joy consider. In Bible times, the Greek word order didn't matter as much as it does in modern English. So writers often moved certain terms or phrases to the front of the sentence for emphasis. So circle that word consider. Ponder it. Underline it. Highlight it. And that is James's emphasis. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, the term joy doesn't refer to laugh out loud hilarity. That'd be clearly not the appropriate thing in response to trials and calamities. Joy refers to the deep-seated positive spirit, a calm, conscious resolve of hope in the midst of circumstances that normally push people toward despair. And these can come only when you consider that God has a reason for allowing these troubles in our life. Note that consider in James 1:2 is a command. It's not something that comes naturally. You have to consciously choose to do it, and that doesn't come easily. It takes an act of the will. So don't just acknowledge that God's purpose in our trials. Ponder it. Don't just nod your head in agreement. Lean into it with your whole heart. Remind yourself there's a reason for this difficulty. Through this, I'll get to know God better. I'll get to know myself better. Maybe I won't know exactly how God is working in it for my good and His glory, but I'm going to regard it true. And then remind yourself again, consider. Next, James says, for you know that when your faith is tested, know. What do you know? You know that this lingering trouble is deepening your faith, increasing your endurance, enhancing your character, sharpening your discernment, building your maturity. And you, when you know this, you're better able to consider your difficulties with a positive spirit. But let's be honest, we always want the fruit, but we don't always want the fertilizer. We want to reap the wares, but we don't want to pluck the weeds. We want a bountiful harvest of spiritual growth, but we don't love the toil of tilling the rock-hard soil. And that's why James wants us to keep at the forefront of our minds the outcome of this trial. It's a testing ground for faith. Do you remember Malcolm Muggeridge? He was a 20th century British journalist and soldier and spy. And in the middle of his life, he converted from agnosticism to Christianity. And reflecting on his long life of hardships, heartache, and pain, he writes, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction, not through happiness. If it were ever possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or some medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would not to be make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. For it's in our trials that we reap the greatest spiritual harvest. Knowing this truth, helps us endure the challenges we face. And the third word, James continues by saying, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. And this verse isn't starting a new topic. James is talking about how we handle the various inevitable troubles that we experience in order to consider the truth about God's purpose in our trials. And to know with confident hope that the trials are happening for our good, we need wisdom from above. Again, J. Vernon, wisdom is the exercise and training and practical use of knowledge. Many people have knowledge, but they don't have common sense whatsoever. Even to this day, I get a good laugh just thinking about the man with a PhD whom I used to play golf. One day out on the golf course, it began to rain, and he looked at me in utter amazement and asked, "What shall we do now?" Well, you don't need a PhD to know that you need to get out of the rain. I said to him, "I think we better seek shelter." Wisdom is to know how to act under certain circumstances of testing and trial, or when problems or questions arise. Life is filled with these, and you and I need wisdom from God. Chuck Swindoll observes, "You may have noticed that worldly wisdom won't tell you that it's all your will tell you that it's all your fault, or that it's somebody else's fault, or that God's out to get you. Maybe you've even heard the word world whisper that he doesn't care about you, or worse, that he doesn't even exist. But divine wisdom helps us to see through these smoke screens, these lies. We need God's wisdom to see the truth. We're not born with that kind of insight. We don't inherit it. We don't take a course in it in school or college or even seminary. True wisdom comes from the mind of God through a relationship with his Son, who is wisdom incarnate, by the power of his Spirit of wisdom and truth. And our triune God is not a stingy guide rationing out precious drops of wisdom. He wants to lavish it upon us all the times that we need it most. All we have to do is ask. James 1:5 was one of the verses on Bible Gateway's verse of the day. And it reads, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." I'd define the wisdom of James 1:5 as looking at things from God's point of view, not the point of view of the evening news and not the twisted perspectives of Facebook and Twitter feeds, not the noisy outrage of the public square or the political boxing ring, and certainly not the popular opinion of the latest Hollywood darlings. We find true wisdom in God, who will not rebuke you for asking. He gives his insight to those who ask with unwavering faith. James 1, verses 6 and 8 read, "But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unstable as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." He gives us insight, and God opens our eyes to the wisdom of his inspired word impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When troubles come and stay, we simply need to drop to our knees and ask God for the wisdom to handle them. We can pray something like this: "Lord, I'm in a mess, part of which I caused, part of which I didn't. It has brought loss and heartache, feelings of failure, disappointment to me and to others. I need your help to see through your eyes what I can't see through my own. Help me, Lord, to grow through this experience, to look at troubles from your perspective. By your grace, let me ponder it rightly and gain a proper understanding of it. I desperately need your wisdom. I don't have it in myself." And when you ask for wisdom with an honest and sincere heart, you can trust God for an answer. In his most recent book, Clinging to Hope, Chuck Swindoll writes, "Let's consider two types of tests which God brings his people. Let's call them sudden bursts or slow burns. Like an explosion, the sudden burst breaks into our lives instantly. It flares up hot and bright for a brief season, maybe a few days or weeks, then just as suddenly becomes part of our past. The effects may linger like smoldering embers, but the direct pain and stress of the test passes away and our life returns to normal." I'm sure you've experienced such sudden bursts. A quick bout of the flu or COVID-19, a broken bone, a marriage crisis, a financial blow, a minor car accident. The other kind of test is a slow burn. It may not be as intense as the sudden burst, but what it lacks in severity, it makes up in duration. For months, years, even a decade, it greets us every morning, it tucks us in at night. You know that kind of struggle, chronic pain with no prospects for a cure, lifelong strained relationships with family members, a wayward teenager, long-term depression continually holding us back and dragging us down. When I was just a boy, the Swindolls occasionally enjoyed a family reunion at my grandfather's bay cottage in the Gulf in South Texas. Because the crowd was so large, we'd hire a man named Coates to help us with the cooking. I'll never forget him. Not just his cooking, but his quaint comments are a lasting memory for me. I remember standing near Coates one evening at sunset, watching him smear barbecue sauce over the slow-cooking meat, over the coals. He was telling me about his life, which had been marked by numerous tragedies and troubles, some sudden bursts, some slow burns. At one point, Charles, Coates knelt down to my level. He looked in my eyes and said, "Little Charles, the hardest thing about life is that it is so daily, so daily." What a simple but profound way of describing both the sudden bursts and the slow burns of difficulty that God allows in our lives. The tests that come with a flash and often end in a dash seldom do more than bring a brief crash, but on the other hand, the marathons, the relentless, incessant, steady, persistent, continuing trials that won't go away, they may bruise us, but they do build character. Which brings us to the fourth word that James would have us look at: endure. The Greek term hypomania, hypomene, appears twice in this passage. You know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The term comes from two Greek words, hippo, meaning under, and mone, meaning to abide or to remain. It implies persevering under extreme difficulty, as a mule or donkey laden with a heavy burden holds up under the weight. We're called to remain under the burden of our trials for as long as God has set us on that leg of the journey. But don't fret. God doesn't toss a ton of trouble on us and coax us with a prod or shove our way through that phase of our life. He provides the strength that we need for the trek. Just as God is a source of wisdom for understanding, he is a source of our strength to endure. In Colossians 1:11, Paul petitions God, on behalf of his readers, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you'll have the endurance and the patience that you need. We're not on our own. We endure because he gives us grace to endure. Consider, know, ask, endure. Four words that have the power to change everything. We consider that God has a purpose in our trials. We know he's cultivating character and motivating maturity. We ask for wisdom to see beneath the surface of our trials, and we endure with the strength that comes from him. So rather than grousing and complaining about our troubles and making other people miserable in our pursuit of pity, we persevere because we find contentment in the fact that a good father is at work. He's on our side. And when we endure those trials that come and stay, we learn significant lessons that we could have never learned any other way. Pulitzer Prize winning columnist Charles Krauthammer. His last book was released in 2018, and it's titled The Point of It All. While he was attending Harvard Medical School, a diving accident left him paralyzed from the neck down. And despite the challenges of his condition, Krauthammer finished his degree in psychiatry. He lived a long, fruitful life as a psychiatrist, as a speechwriter, as a journalist, an author. He was also a nightly news commentator. And he was a husband and a father. And at the end of the book, his son Daniel left a touching eulogy, lessons learned from his father that illustrate the truth of James quite well. Quote, don't be defined by what life throws at you and you cannot control. Accept the hand you have been dealt with grace, and then go on to play that hand as joyously and vigorously as you can. That's how we handle troubles. And then James 1:12 offers two specific promises for those who have handled troubles correctly. A promise for now and a promise for later. First, right now, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. There's that word again, endure. Not only does God grant us the strength to endure, but he also rewards us for that endurance. And what grace! Today, right now, we can be blessed with a sense of inner peace, even in the midst of troubles that don't seem to quit. When hardships multiply, grace abounds. When our attempts to fix our problems fail, grace keeps us standing. When we handle trials God's way, rather than trying to do it through our own efforts, we receive a sense of contentment and satisfaction and patience, even deep joy. We realize God is nurturing our character with the long view in mind. And then afterward, look at this promise. We shall receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James calls us to lift up our eyes from our present troubles, to look beyond the horizon, beyond the return of Christ, when we will stand before our Lord and Savior, not to receive condemnation, but to receive commendation and compensation. As the scripture affirms, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for the deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Of course, there's no condemnation for those who are and belong to Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Yet the work we perform for Christ in this earthly life does determine the rewards when we stand before him. Elsewhere, Paul notes that the contributions to building up the body of Christ will be tested, like the quality of earthly building materials are tested by fire. The fire will show if a person's work has of any value, and if the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss, though the builder will be saved. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. So Scripture uses the images of crowns to describe the future rewards of commendation for those who have been labored for Christ. And it mentions five specifically, a crown that will last forever in 1 Corinthians 9:25, a crown of exaltation, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of life, James 1:12, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. And together these paint a powerful picture of the magnificent eternal destiny, physical tokens of those longed for words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Handling troubles correctly is so significant that James here mentions a specific reward, the crown of life. What great hope there is for us all. If we learn to handle life's trials correctly, we experience God's blessings now and receive God's reward in eternity. God knows your circumstances right now. He knows the various troubles you're experiencing and will experience, those that come and go, those that come and stay. In fact, when God the Son walked the earth, Jesus endured trials, temptations, the same kind of sufferings that we endure. And because God calls us his children, I can assure you that he will faithfully lead you and I by the hand through the darkest valleys. James 1:12 promises a crown of life to those who love him. And you know what else God promises to those who love him? Our favorite, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for our good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So let me urge you on the basis of God's word to trust that he is working through your troubles for your good. So let the lingering trial run its course. Seek his mind. Ask for the wisdom only he can give. Know that he is at work to bring you a depth of character you would otherwise miss. Selah.